Well, good morning. If you're new around here, my name is Logan Justice, one of the pastors on staff, and I'm so grateful that you're joining us today. Welcome if you're joining us online, too. We're wrapping up our series today called Reset. We've been in it for 3 weeks. This will be the fourth week of it, and the thoughts being just, we need a reset after this last season. It's been crazy, and we need to just affirm again who we are, what we're doing here, why it matters, and as Dave mentioned, the first week of these series, we really need to pull out of any self-absorption that this season might have fostered in us. That's probably one of the consequences of this COVID season, is just a self-absorption. And so, though this is the last sermon in this series called Reset, actually this entire fall is a bit of a reset. We're about to do a stewardship series where we say, can we reset our priorities around Jesus for our entire life? We're going to do a worldview series coming up this fall where we just talk about, can we reset our minds from the lies of the world? And then also a mission and vision session where we talk about, can we just reset our identity? Who are we? What are we doing here at ACC? And reset our direction and purpose as a church family. Well, the last few weeks, if you haven't been here, we focused specifically on our identity as people who serve. We're a family, we're a body, and we're an army. And so there's something bigger than us that we're invited into to serve and to impact, to love God and love people, to love people, those horizontal relationships. But today we're going to zoom out a bit and have more of a personal reset. Before we move into the fall and the rest of these, there's something we can't miss as we move into these other resets. And it's easy to do. It's easy to miss it, especially as we're encouraging, serving, and impact, and those things that we do. It's easy to miss. That emphasis, and it's a good emphasis, right? Our role in this relationship with Jesus. The emphasis on our role, even you guys see over here, those priority statements that we have, we talk about this a lot, connect, grow, impact. Those are verbs, right? Connect, grow, impact. And so often we talk about our role in that. We connect, we grow, we impact. And there's a temptation in the church and for good Christian people to even let self-absorption happen in the good things that we do and to elevate actually our role in what we do and to de-elevate, to bring down actually God's role in this. And so I just want to say it's a great warning and just kind of invitation after any serving series. We want to serve. But we want to do it from a place that understands that God is primary in each of these categories and in our life. He comes first. He comes first in this challenge to love God and love people. And we even do this with the two greatest commandments. Can we look at those for a second? The two greatest commandments, you remember those? Love God with your whole self. So your body, soul, mind, and strength. Some verses just have three of those, but the point's the same, right? Love God with all that we are. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. Again, are you seeing this? Two things that we do. Those are things we're called to do. And the temptation there is to focus on those. But those two commands have a context. And if we miss the context, we're going to miss something really important. Let me ask you a question. What makes those two realities a possibility? Those two commands, what makes those reasonable, possible to love God and love people? What comes before that? And it's implicit in the story. We just miss it. We miss the context. So who's speaking there? Those two commandments, what's happening there, that conversation that we pull love God, love people from? You want to remember? Jesus is talking to a teacher of the law, right? So it's two Jews talking to each other. That's a big deal. Two Jews talking to each other whose entire lives, and indeed their very culture, is shaped and formed by the presence of God. Everything around them, they're raising their free time on Saturday. All of life is focused on God loves us, we are his treasured possession, our holidays help us remember that, our everything. God's special possession, this deep, strong covenant love of God that will never end. And he chose us. And they know psalms by heart that speak of God's love. They know their ancestry and the broken people God still used. They know the law. Which, interesting thing there, came after the Exodus, which is when God swooped down and said, I love you, I'm going to rescue you. And then after that experience of God's love, he gives them the law, which is, this is how you respond to me. This is how you love God. And this is how you respond to others. This is how you love people. It came after the Exodus, this experience of God's loving and saving. And so Jesus, as a Jew, we're listening in on him, and he's surrounded and filled and molded and shaped by his experience of God's love. And so he can say, the two greatest commands for those who've experienced God's love like that are, give it back to him and give it away to people. I'm interested in this because Christians, I see, just burn out and tired and trying really hard to obey. And what would change our lives from white-knuckled obedience? I got to try harder. I got to be better. I got to do more. Or passionless exhaustion. I'm just, I don't know what else to do. To simply grateful surrender. Grateful surrender. And it's that context of those two commands. It's experiencing God's love. Experiencing God's love, receiving God's love for me and for you is the only foundation for responding to him with love and in loving people around us. That's it. That's what we're here to do, is to experience God's love today. And I see so many of us, we're Gentiles. Like, we forget that. We're Gentiles. We've grown up with more SpongeBob and sports than Scripture. Like, more news and Netflix than time in the synagogue. And we try so hard to love others and to love God, and we fail and we feel burnt out and we think, what's the matter with me? And the matter isn't our effort. It's our experience. Are you daily receiving God's love for you that can then overflow to everyone around you? We have to know God's love for us as his treasured possession. And so if there's a lack in how we love God or love people, right? If we can look at our lives or our church as a whole and say, you know what, we're kind of lacking in how we're connecting to God or growing in him or impacting the rest of our community around us, the first question we should ask is not, do we need better strategies? It's, are you receiving God's love? Are you experiencing God's love for you? Through his word, through community, through worship, are you experiencing God's love for you? We love because he first loved us, John says. I have a little nephew, boy, my twin brother's son, and we were just with him a couple weeks ago, and he's 3. He's so ticklish. And so, you know how kids are. It's like, I don't know when you grow out of that, but I'm not ticklish now. But he is so ticklish. So you just touch his neck, and he'll just just start freaking out. It's like, ah. And it's just a little, tiny little touch. Ah. It's like, can't contain it. And honestly, when you really experience God's passionate love for you as a person, not as an idea, but the real you, it can't be contained. You can't keep that in. It overflows. It goes back to him. It goes to other. Really experiencing God's love, saying yes to it. That's what we need. It's what we need. And so I brought a mirror with me today. That good on lighting? Now, just a warning. If you fall asleep today, you've been warned, because these lights are really bright and I can just turn this up and, like, I'll beam you. The glory of God compels you. That'll be a weird dream when you're waking up from that. So. You've been warned. So, mirrors, of course, they help us see ourselves clearly. And particularly in our culture, they help us see often our flaws. They point out, you wake up in the morning and you're like, whoa, my hair is sticking straight up. I got to fix that before I go into work. You know, well, my, just all these things. It doesn't show a fake person. Like, this is just a real mirror. It shows, it's not like Snow White, right? Mirror, mirror, on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Oh, look who it, I'm just kidding. It's like, or, you know, it doesn't show anyone else. It is a creepy story. It's like, it just shows this girl in the woods, and it's like, what? That's, what a weird story. This is just a normal mirror. It's, if you look at it, it shows you. In all your imperfections, all your flaws, it shows the real you. And what I'm curious about is, what do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you think about yourself? Maybe a better question would be, what does God see when he looks at you? If God was standing beside you as you look in a mirror, is what you see and what he sees the same? Do those two reflections match up? I know a ton of Christians, and there's one standing up here today talking to you, who struggle to live, to actually live as though God is loving to me. I know it up here. This is the third time I've preached about it today, actually. It's like, but to, it's more elusive to actually, like, receive that. You know what I'm saying? To say, yeah, I believe, and I know it at the core of who I am. God loves me. That's a different experience. And so today, I'd really love to just help us experience that. Could we experience God's love so that when we look in the mirror, we know we are loved? That is the most true thing about us. And so three reflections for us to look at today and to reflect on. The first one is Jesus, the life of Jesus. And a particular example in his life is in Mark chapter 1. He has this experience with his Father, his Heavenly Father, and it helps me see God's love in a fresh way, and maybe it can for you as well. It says this, starting in verse 9, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Do you notice anything weird about that? You notice it? There's something really weird about this, at least in our culture. He hasn't done anything yet. His ministry hasn't started. He isn't in the public eye. He isn't preaching or teaching. He's lived a normal human life, one of perfect obedience and trust, but he's just been learning scripture, being a son, learning carpentry, masonry. He's a blue-collar worker. No miracles recorded, no disciples, no healings, no cross. And God says, "Jesus, you are my Son, and I love you, and I'm pleased with you. Because it's who I am and it's who you are. I love you not because of work or ministry. It's just who I am." And this is crucial. This identity, that identity that Jesus received at his baptism, that's what fuels his ministry. That's what then he then leaps into ministry. And it's what he's constantly returning to as he pulls away in the mornings by himself to spend time with God. He's returning back to this vertical relationship with the Father that then feeds and overflows to every horizontal relationship in his life. And it's what allows him to obey God even to the point of death, because he knows when Jesus looks in the mirror, he knows he is loved. Could we just take a couple moments to reflect and soak into that? Could you reflect on the truth that in Christ, in Jesus, through his atoning sacrifice, God is saying those very same words to you today? He's saying, "You are my son who I love. You are my daughter whom I love." So often in my own life, frequently it's trying to give away what I haven't received to people who don't care because my life doesn't look any different than anyone else's. And it's just sort of the image that hits me is sometimes I feel like a fountain whose water supply gets shut off. And like, I'm trying to be a fountain, but I'm evaporating and it's all like, there's no more water coming in. Like my output is greater than my input. I'm getting parched and thirsty, but I know I'm supposed to love others. So keep doing it. And I get irritated. I have to keep love. It's like, what if we just open that valve so you can overflow? Springs of living water, Jesus called it. And it's his love that overflows into us. Jesus models for us a life of receiving love first and giving love away. And so we have to keep coming back to this. We have to keep returning to, are we receiving God's love for us? And it's okay to get parched. I just want to tell you that. It's okay if you get parched and thirsty. That is not an okay, sustainable model for the Christian life. It will happen. We shouldn't stay there. And these aren't mutually exclusive either. The vertical relationship always flows into horizontal relationships. People who experience God's love deeply will always be led out of themselves. We cannot contain it. And so when I look in the mirror and I hear, "Logan, God loves you," that changes my day. That changes how I live. And when you look in the mirror, I hope you see God is saying to you in Christ, "You are my son, you are my daughter, and I love you." Now, the second reflection is from the life of the Apostle John, and it's from his gospel that he wrote and how he refers to himself in that. It's super, super weird. John's writing, you know, about 40, 50 years after the death of Jesus when he writes his gospel, and so it's quite a bit later. And you know, it's weird. You probably know what I'm talking about. 6 times he refers to himself in the third person. And it's always weird when you have to write about yourself and you can't use me or I. Like, anyone, term papers, you're like writing papers in college and it's like, what? I can't refer to myself? It's like, the author of this paper says. It's like, it's just weird. And so he uses it as an artistic thing and a humility thing to say, the attention is on Jesus. I am not the subject of this gospel. Jesus is. And so he refers to himself in the third person. Look what he says. "One of them," that's John writing, "the disciple whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him." So he's writing about himself. And when John thinks about how should I describe myself in this book, he says, "the one who Jesus loved." Again, in chapter 19, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. Then again in chapter 21, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." I used to wonder, like, is he bragging? It's like, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know? I don't think so. The other apostles were almost all certainly dead at this time, and so there's really no one to brag to. I think, honestly, that for John, this is the most important identifier about him. This is the most true thing that he can think about of himself. It's not being John the apostle, John the leader of the early church, John the pastor, John the discipler of the next leaders, John the one in exile for Jesus. All those things are true. But no, John is simply the one Jesus loved. What would it be like if when you looked in the mirror, the first thing that came to your mind is that looks like somebody Jesus loves? The truest thing that could be said about you is, I'm the one he loves. And even, I put some space there on the notes, really, if you could have one sentence to reflect yourself in the third person, what would it say? And maybe you have to say, like, I am the one who, I don't know how you write that, but the one who, what would it say? Some of us may be able to see that and honestly say, I am the one Jesus loves. For some of us, it may be harder to actually say that. So the question is, just what would it look like for us to see it more often, see it more clearly, so that it could be true? One Valentine's Day, I don't know if I waited till the last minute. I may have got Leah something else, my wife, but I drew a heart on the mirror, you know, where her face is when she's brushing her teeth. Just drew a heart there and a little message with a, you know, Expo marker. And it's just a simple reminder, like, oh, I love her. She's loved. Maybe you need to draw a heart on the mirror around where your face goes. Maybe not. Maybe some of you are like, maybe not. Maybe you need to put a sticky note there or in your car. Like, what would it take for tomorrow morning for you to actually see God's love, to pull out of the busyness, see God's love, and say yes to it for you? There's so many possibilities. My goal is to become a person, I've already failed at this today, but I'd really love when people ask me, how are you doing, Logan, to be able to say, like, honestly, and not as a cliche, but just, like, really, because I mean it, I'm loved. Like, hey, how are you doing, Logan? I'm loved. Instead of doing good or some other random, you know, just general that doesn't mean anything. I'm fine. Yeah, doing good. I'm busy. Yeah. I'm loved. It means a little bit more. Someone after the 8 o'clock service came up to me and asked me, just on purpose, and I said, doing good. And she's like, let me try again. So we may have to keep trying, right? That's a rehabituation of what we say. That sounds awesome to me, to be someone who, it's true, I'm loved. The final reflection for us real quick is from the life of Paul. I really find it helpful to look at his life, and particularly when he was Saul before his name changed, because he's imperfect. He's a bad guy. And inevitably, when we talk about God loves you, in our minds can kind of pop up, well, I know God loves me, but I've really messed up. Or, I think God loves me, I know it up here, but I actually feel like he's disappointed in me. I know God loves me, but I also think he wants to punish me because I did something wrong. It's like, whoa, no. It's God loves me, period. No, but God loves me, period. Receive that. Other things can be true as well, but nothing else is connected to God loves me. That's it. He loves you. It is his nature. He loves us. And Paul's a great example of this, because if there was anyone who's like, you know what, God, I don't really think you should love that guy. I don't know if you should be that loving towards him. Before Paul met Jesus, he persecuted Christians, put them in jail, approved of their murder, was just this violent guy, and God showed up and loved him. Let's read what he says in Romans. Could we read this together out loud, what he says in Romans, really about this? Romans 5:8 says, can you say this with me? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Could you just turn to your neighbor and say, while you were a sinner, Christ died for you? Okay, let me say it to you. While you were a sinner, Jesus Christ loved you enough to come and offer his life on your behalf. And there is nothing in your past, there's nothing in your present, there's nothing that you will do in the future that can change the fact that God loves you. You, not the idea of you, the real you. And he's saying that to you today. Paul would go on in 1 Timothy to have this to say. He says, "But for this very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." If there's anything in your life that makes you say, "I know God loves me, but look at Paul's life." He says, "I'm an example. God does love you. Believe it. If I'm not too far away, then neither are you." If God walked in here today, let's say Jesus, he's easier to picture. If Jesus walked in here, sat down next to you, you're like, "I don't have an open seat next." Okay, well, imagine there's an open seat next to you, and Jesus sat down in it and said, "Your name. Even when you fail, I love you." What would you say to him? "Even when you're a sinner, I love you." Can you receive that today from him? If it's hard to receive that, I just want you to know those areas where we struggle to see God's love show us where we're wounded, where we've been wounded, and where we need healing. And he wants to heal those places with his love. But it's scary. Love, unconditional love is scary. It means we have to be vulnerable. And so receiving God's love requires us to be vulnerable and say yes. So will you experience God's love today, this week? He wants you to experience his love in a new way. And if you've never said yes to his love before, I just want to give an invitation to you. I would like to talk to you after the service. If you've never said yes to God's love and you want to be saved, today's the day. Why not say yes to his love? For us to be a church who love God and love people well, we have the honor of experiencing God's love for me. If I could close with just those words from Snow White again. "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most loved of all? Take a look in the mirror." Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we ask that you would help us to receive your love more this day and this minute. And this second, help us to say yes to you and to be overwhelmed by your love and to overflow to this community, to this world. God, we want Colorado Springs to be changed by your love. Would you fill us with it? We pray this in your name. Amen.